So good to be here. Good morning, good morning. Fantastic. I am so glad that there's going to be a fish fry tonight because the likelihood of you coming back to hear me a second time is really low. And so the fish, see, is going to sweeten the deal, and it'll be much more likely that you'll come back and endure listening to me preach once again. Good morning. I'm Andy Dayton. If I haven't met you yet, I look forward to getting to know you today. Thanks for letting me come be a part of the service this morning. I brought my daughter Brenna with me. She's down here in the front, and she's heard me preach before, and she came this morning. So she didn't have a choice. But my wife is not able to be here. My wife, Lori, she is obviously and amazingly the better half of this partnership, and I'm more palatable when she's here, but she's not feeling well this morning. She started feeling poorly last night, and the gunk of winter is going around. Anybody had some of the gunk? Yeah, it's not good. Not good stuff. But so she couldn't make it this morning, and she's really sad because there's a fish fry tonight, and my wife comes from a family that prides themselves in being a great hillbilly clan, and sometimes people think that's a critical term. They wear it as a badge of honor, and so I married into a great hillbilly family, and there's nothing like a fish fry that gets my hillbilly wife excited, and she'd even put shoes on to come to an event like that, and that's saying something. So if she's watching online somewhere coughing and hacking, good morning to my wife. I'm saying you're a blessing and a gift. It's good to have you here, Phil. Dr. Phil is here this morning. Your attendance here has been kind of spotty over the last year or two, so we're glad that you came back this morning. Well, it's good to be here with you. It's good to see familiar faces out there. And good morning. Glad that you're with us. I get to be in a different church every Sunday. And that's new. When you're a pastor, you preach at the same church every single week. You take a week or two off to wander, but now I wander every single Sunday. So I'm really thankful I didn't have to wander too far from home this morning to be here with you all. In this new role as district superintendent, I bring you greetings from the other 59 churches on the Northeastern Indiana District. And they love Jesus, and God's doing great things in those churches. And we've gotten to be at several of those, but it's good to be here with you this morning. If you don't know me, I'm an Indiana boy. I was raised on this district. In fact, not far from here, grew up in the Alexandria area, went to Ellick High School, and Anderson Stomping Grounds my whole life. And then as a teenager, the Lord called me into ministry. I married my high school sweetheart after finishing at Olivet Nazarene University. We started doing youth and worship part-time at Parkview Church of the Nazarene over in Anderson. I'm pointing that way as if I know what direction that is. I have no idea. But I'm just going to say it's over there. So we were there for a couple of years, joined my father, Al, and his wife, my mom, Linda Dayton, were pastoring at Indian Meadows. We joined them for a couple of years. Then they merged and went over to New Life and pastored there. We were there for a few years. And then for some reason, the Lord called us into lead pastor ministry, and we spent 9 years in Shipshawana, Indiana. Anybody ever been there? So amazing, had a great time there, and we would have stayed forever, but the Lord had other ideas, and He picked us up, and He transplanted us out to Leavenworth, Washington, and we spent 7 years in Leavenworth. Now, I need to tell you, the prison is in Leavenworth, Kansas. So when I say I did 7 years in Leavenworth, it's not that Leavenworth. It's one of the most beautiful places on the planet. If you ever get a chance to visit, you should go to Leavenworth, Washington. 7 amazing years there. The Lord blessed our ministry, and we had a great time. And then He brought us to Indy First, where we spent 5 years pastoring that great church, and He blessed and took care of us there. And then after 5 years, the Lord threw us this curveball and brought us into this role, and we're just delighted with the adventure He has us on now, figuring out what it looks like to pastors across this district. And so we're having a lot of fun. So thanks for letting me join in on the fun this morning. We've got some scriptures we're going to look at. So hopefully you brought your Bible or you got your smartphone. Jump in. And we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, And for the most part, I'll be reading from the NLT this morning, the New Living Translation, in case you have something different in front of you and you wonder why it sounds different. But NLT, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is where we're going to start. I was reading this not long ago, and Paul says something that's a little bit confusing. It feels like he says something weird out of the blue without any setup. And so we're going to read what he said, and then we're going to look back at kind of the setup. It's kind of like when you're out with friends, or maybe you've gathered around the Thanksgiving table this past week, and someone's having a conversation about a movie or a TV show they're watching, and you have no idea what they're talking about. Anybody ever been there? They're talking like you know what's going on, and you're totally clueless about it. That's what it feels like when I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Here it is, starting at verse 16. Here's what Paul writes. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. So there you have it. So when we turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And when that veil is taken away, then the Lord makes us more like Him. He transforms us into His likeness as we see and reflect the glory of the Lord. So what in the world is Paul talking about, this veil? We don't wear veils today. Even brides don't wear veils anymore. The brides used to have the veil over their face and they would uncover them, you know. And now they don't do that. They just, if they have one that just flows behind them, no one's doing the reveal of the bride anymore, you know, with the, there she is. It was always concerned, you know, would it be the right girl when they pulled the veil back? And so they said, let's just take all the guesswork out of this. So what kind of veil is he talking about? Well, the veil that Paul's referring to goes way back to a story in the book of Exodus. So if you want to turn with me to Exodus, way back at the beginning of the book, Genesis, Exodus, second book in the Bible, Exodus chapter 34, let me catch you up on the story while you're turning there. In Exodus 34, the Israelites have been delivered from slavery in Egypt by Moses, right? And the whole, let my people go, right? You've read it or you saw the movie, right? And so they are out in the wilderness now on their journey to the promised land. And on the way, they stop at Mount Sinai, and they're doing all the things that God has instructed them to do as far as building the tabernacle. Moses has set up the tent of meeting. He's going up onto the mountain, getting the Ten Commandments and all that stuff, right? Well, in Exodus 34, starting at verse 29, here's what is recorded in the scripture for us. When Moses came down Mount Sinai carrying the two stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant, he wasn't aware that his face had become radiant because he had spoken to the Lord. So when Aaron and the people of Israel saw the radiance of Moses' face, they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called out to them and asked Aaron and all the leaders of the community to come over, and he talked with them. Then all the people of Israel approached him, and Moses gave them all the instructions the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking with them, he covered his face with a veil. Everybody say veil. Verse 34, but whenever he went into the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he would remove the veil until he came out again. Then he would give the people whatever instructions the Lord had given him, and the people of Israel would see the radiant glow of his face, so he would put the veil over his face until he returned to speak with the Lord. When Moses, here it is in a nutshell, when Moses would go into the presence of the Lord and speak with the Lord and then come out again, after being in the presence of the Lord, his face would come out glowing. He would come out with a glowing face. And I don't think this is a description of just like he was like beaming, like ding, like his face was, you know, and it wasn't, you know, some of those makeups with the sparkles in it that the girls wear. It's like there was a glow to his face that freaked people out. He comes down the mountain. He's got the Ten Commandments. He's glowing. And they're like, whoa. And everybody's staying back from Moses. So he would tell them what the Lord had told him on the mountain, and then he would cover his face up. He would cover his face up because it was a distraction. Because people could tell he had been with the Lord, and they would be like side-eyeing him, you know? And they're looking at him all the time. They're like, what's going on? The dude's face is glowing. I think it would have come in handy. You wouldn't have to turn on your cell phone flashlight when you lost your keys. You just pull the veil back. Oh, and then you find what you're looking for. I think it'd be convenient. But for Moses, this was probably a little bit of an issue because everywhere he's going, people are looking at him funny. So he begins to cover his face with a veil so he's not a distraction when he's going about his day. But every time Moses would go meet with the Lord, be it on Mount Sinai or be it in the tent of meeting, the Holy Spirit would come down and dwell in that place. They would interact like a friend speaks with a friend, the Bible tells us, and he would come out glowing. So Paul is telling us in 2 Corinthians that when we turn to the Lord, it's like the veil gets removed. We had a veil covering us that prevented us from seeing the Lord as he is, a veil of unbelief. We had a veil covering us, a veil of unbelief that prevented us from seeing and reflecting who the Lord is. But when we turn to him and believe, that veil gets removed, and now we can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. That's what it said, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So we, you and I, just like Moses, when we turn to the Lord and believe, we now can absorb, so to speak, we can see and reflect the glory of God. You and I were created to reflect. You may not know that. You may have wondered, what's the purpose in humanity? What was I created for? And you may think you were created with some specific talent. You were made to play the banjo. I don't know. I just made that up. You may not even play the banjo. You were made to hit the jump shot. Whatever it is. You were made to do. You may think you were made for a purpose that involves your talents. Your talents are great. I'm sure they're awesome. You're pretty amazing because you were created by God. But your purpose, your bigger purpose is to see and reflect the glory of the Lord. So you were created for God's glory, his awesomeness, his amazingness to be visible in and through your life. So you don't have glory on your own. You can't give God glory, like we say in the phrase. What you can do is only reflect his glory. So God, who is good, shines down on you, not so good, and you reflect his goodness. And then if other people are like, you're so good, then you give God that glory. You reflect their appreciation back to him. Does that make sense? Y'all with me? Nod your heads. Okay, good. Your eyes are open, but I'm not sure the lights are on. Just making sure. You're a long ways away. So you were created, you and I both, all of us are created to reflect the glory of the Lord, to see him as he is, reflect it to others. A couple of weeks ago, we were in Chicago. We were there on fall break. My wife and I, we took our daughter. We did all kinds of Chicago things. We had all kinds of fun. One of the things we did, we went to the Art Institute of Chicago. We were feeling very cultured. We went and looked at beautiful paintings, Van Goghs and Monets and all of that stuff. But I got really fascinated by something in this Egyptian exhibit. There's all this ancient stuff from Egypt. There's like the mummified like wooden coffin things that they put, you know, all that kind of stuff. It's fascinating, all this old stuff. But over like along the side in one little case on the wall, I became enamored with this object. And I went over and I studied it, and I had to get my wife and daughter, like, you got to come see this. You got to come see this. Because there on the wall was an ancient Egyptian mirror. This dates back to like the 1200s to the 1500s BC when they calculate how old this is. So this is about the same time frame when the Israelites are enslaved in Egypt after the time of Joseph, right? So this is an ancient Egyptian handheld mirror, and it was beautiful. It was shaped. It had some little ornate curves and things on it. It's like a handheld mirror, and it was very, very nice, but I noticed something right away. This mirror was not shiny. And shiny is one of the important qualities of a mirror. It's the way that it reflects. So I'm looking at this mirror, and it looks like an old, rusty piece of metal. And actually, I have a photo of it. If you'd like to see it later, it's on my phone. I can show it to you. It's really fascinating. Beautiful mirror, but you see, over time, the polish became tarnish. Over time, this mirror got on it what scientists call gunk. And even some crud. So the gunk and the crud and the tarnish turned into like a corrosion. And suddenly this mirror that, by the way, was created to reflect would no longer reflect. And so now it looks like a flat old piece of metal with a handle. It's interesting. I brought a mirror with me this morning. This is my mirror. It's from my bathroom counter. You can see it there. You guys look great. Fantastic. Oh, wait, that's me. There's a mirror on both sides. Sorry, but you look good too. One side is like a normal mirror where you see yourself in real size. And then the other side is like the zoom in mirror where it's like, whoa, right into your pores. It's like, look how huge your nose is. You know what I mean? Yeah, I don't know why anyone would look at that side. It's horrible. I don't want to see that. But this mirror is the mirror that I use on my bathroom counter each morning as I need to. If I need to see the back of my head, if I need to, you know, you can see whatever you need to here. But the truth is, if you were sitting closer, you could see there's some gunk and crud on my mirror. You see, sometimes I leave it out on the counter. And then my wife gets ready. And when she's getting ready, there's work involved. She's naturally beautiful, maybe too beautiful. She needs to cover it up sometimes with 700 or 800 bottles of different products and lotions and things. Do you have those on your counter at home too? Yeah. It's very. And sometimes she does stuff to her hair, you know, and then she goes, shh. With this stuff, like you have it's not quite as bad as it was in the 80s, but there's sometimes a lot of stuff we're spraying on the head, and then that cloud of hairspray stuff, it settles down and some of it sticks on my mirror, and then she'll put something on her face with a brush, you know, and then it settles and it sticks on my mirror. So I go to look at myself and see in the mirror, and there's stuff that gets in the way of the clear reflection. And sometimes I have to clear it off so I can see what I'm looking at. Created to reflect. But sometimes with use and with life, our ability to reflect is inhibited by gunk and crud. What's the point? Well, you and I are like mirrors created with the purpose of reflecting God's glory, but throughout life, hardships, trials, mistakes, choices, day-to-day living, our mirror gets coated with gunk and with crud and with corrosion, and it keeps us from accurately seeing who God is And therefore, also, it keeps us from reflecting who He is accurately to others. In fact, sometimes even in our best efforts, we're trying to reflect God's glory, but through the gunk and the crud, people aren't seeing Him as He is. They're seeing kind of a distorted view of Him because we got stuff on our mirror. Let alone our mirror is a little messed up to begin with. Go to the book of Genesis with me. In Genesis chapter 1, God's creating everything, right? He's speaking it into existence. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, here's what God says at that moment when He decides to create humanity. Genesis 1, 26. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us." This is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit having a conversation together. "Let us make humans in our image, and they'll reign over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and the livestock and all the wild animals along the ground and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So, verse 27, God created human beings in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. So, at the moment of creation, when God is ready to create humanity, He says, "What should we make the humans like?" And He said, "Let's make them like us." In other words, you were created in the image of God so that you can accurately reflect who He is and what He is like. You could see Him, know Him, and reflect Him. This is the purpose for which you and I were created. But then the fall into sin. So that's Genesis chapter 1. If you go to Genesis chapter 3, you see Adam and Eve, they eat the fruit, right? Next thing you know, sin enters the picture and it changes humanity. Sin attaches itself and in some way distorts. It doesn't completely remove the image of God with which you were created, but it twists it, it distorts it, it warps it. And suddenly, unfortunately, Adam can no longer reflect God as He is more accurately, but it's more like maybe a funhouse mirror, like this side, right? Where it doesn't exactly look the way God is supposed to look. And then check out what happens in Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, starting at verse 3. Here's what it says. When Adam was 130 years old, he became the father of a son who was just like him in his very image. He named his son Seth. And after the birth of Seth, Adam lived another 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. And Adam lived 930 years, and then he died. Did you see the shift? God says, "Let us make humans in our image." And He created us in the image of God. But when sin enters the picture, from that moment forward, all of the descendants of Adam and Eve were created not in the image of God like Adam and Eve were, but now created in the image of Adam and Eve. Like God, but it's like a second version. It's like a next generation. And so Seth, Adam and Eve's third son, is born looking more like Adam than he looks like the father. You with me? So you and I were born to reflect God's image, but we were born with a defect. You were born with a blur that you inherited. Now, here's the good news. You're innocent of that. Right? In the same way you're innocent of the other family characteristics that you picked up, you know, maybe you've got your dad's ears or, you know, the family nose or I don't know what it is, right? But people could probably recognize that you have some family traits that have passed down genetically. Well, here's the deal. You have picked up, even though created in the image of God, you've picked up innocently these defects, these blurs on the mirror, so that though you were created to see and reflect God's glory, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians, you can't reflect it as well as you would like to because of those defects. But because you inherited those without a choice, you're innocent. What I mean is, theologically, we would say you don't go to hell for original sin. That usually gets an amen. It doesn't really usually get an amen. Everyone's like, "What are you talking about?" Well, that bent towards sin that you inherited from Adam and Eve is not punishable with hell. But it creates this tendency in us, because we can't see God as clearly as we would like to, and because we can't reflect Him as clearly as we would like to, we have this tendency to pick up gunk and crud and not take good care of our mirror. And so we don't see God as clearly as we would like to, but we see all the stuff in the world pretty clearly. We don't reflect God as well as we would like to, but we reflect a lot of the gunk and crud of the world because we've picked that stuff up on our mirror. And so our mirror has a defect, and it doesn't reflect that well to begin with, and then we let layers of gunk and crud get on that mirror. And this, ladies and gentlemen, is the work of the enemy. So the devil, he hates God, and he wants God to receive no glory. So he doesn't want you and I reflecting his glory, and so he gets us tempted to sin, and when we get caught up in sin, we get gunk on the mirror. Anybody ever had any gunk on your mirror? In the book of James, it says that we are tempted to sin when by our own evil desires we're dragged away and enticed. So by the stuff that bent in our mirror naturally makes us drawn to, the stuff of the world, the stuff that feeds the five senses, that looks good, sounds good, smells good, tastes good, and feels good, those things draw us away from accurately seeing and reflecting who God is, and they always put more gunk on our mirror. And as we participate in those things, our ability to see God accurately gets distorted, and our ability to reflect Him gets distorted. And the enemy is strategically trying to steal God's glory by destroying your ability to reflect Him. Okay, so that's the introduction to the sermon. What do we do? There's really two questions we have to ask where that's concerned. The first question is, how do we clean our mirror? How do we clean our mirror? First John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. See, you were created to be a clean and pure reflection of who God is, but sin and stuff and gunk and crud gets piled on that mirror, and you say, oh, no matter how hard I try, I can't seem to get this mirror clean. And Jesus says, I can do that for you. All we have to do is admit to Him our mirror is a mess, and then ask Him, Jesus, would you forgive me of the gunk and crud that I have willingly and willfully added to my mirror? I haven't taken good care of it. I have allowed other things to come in and distort this mirror so it no longer is capable of seeing and reflecting you. Would you forgive me of all of this sin I have chosen? And when we ask, He forgives. He's faithful and just. That means He always forgives when we ask, and He always does the right and fair thing. And so when we come to Him and we say, forgive me, Jesus cleans our mirror so beautifully. No smudges, no gunk, no crud remains. Scripture says He washes us as white as snow, right? He cleans that mirror spick and span. And if you came here this morning, or you're watching online, and you have allowed, through willful choices, things to creep into your life, and gunk and crud to get on your mirror, we're going to pause right now. because it only takes a moment for Jesus to clean that mirror. And we're just going to ask him. So if you want to, we can just bow our heads right now. We'll just pause right here in the middle of the sermon. We'll just talk to Jesus. Jesus, for anyone here this morning who has gunk and crud on their mirror, would you point that out to them by the presence of your Holy Spirit? Would you help them to feel in their conscience, the seat of the Holy Spirit in their life, that they got stuff that's put gunk on their mirror and that you want to clean it? And then, Lord, give us the ability that once we're aware that we can just confess it to you. Jesus, right now, we just say a simple prayer like this. I know there's junk on my mirror, and I'm sorry that I chose to put it there. Jesus, forgive me and wash my mirror clean. Thank you, Lord, for hearing and answering that prayer. In your name we pray. Amen. Keep your eyes closed and your head bowed for just another moment, if you will. If you prayed that prayer, I want to pray for you this week. Would you slip your hand up and slip it right back down? If you prayed that prayer, I see those hands popping up all over the room. Thank you. You can put it right back down. Thank you. I see those hands. Awesome. You can open your eyes now. I'm going to pray for you this week because mirrors seem to like to get dirty. And so if we have habits and patterns that keep putting gunk on the mirror, the likelihood is before tomorrow morning, you're going to be tempted to allow more gunk to show up on the mirror. And so I want to pray the Lord will help you to keep your mirror clean. So I told you there were two questions. The first one was, how do we get our mirror clean? Confess and repent. And Jesus cleans that mirror every time. Amen? Amen. Second question, how do I keep my mirror clean? How do I keep my mirror clean? Well, it's interesting. In John chapter 15, Jesus uses a metaphor. It's an agricultural metaphor. He says, I'm the vine and you're the branches. Jesus tells this story. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you stay connected to me, you're going to bear fruit. Good fruit, lots of fruit. But if you disconnect from me, well, you're going to dry up and shrivel up and end up on the burn pile. Because you can't bear fruit without me. In fact, if you don't stay connected to me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. The word that is used in the NIV is remain. I like the one that's in the King James, the word abide. Everybody say abide. I love the word abide. Jesus says 10 times in 10 verses at the beginning of John chapter 15, he says, you need to abide in me. I'm the vine. I'm the resource. I've got the nourishment. I've got the power. If you abide, if you stay connected to me, if you remain, if you live in this abiding connection with me, then through me, you'll get everything that you need and you'll bear fruit and you'll grow and you'll flourish, but you have to abide. Everybody say abide. Yeah, so if we want our mirror to get clean, we repent and ask Jesus, and he cleanses that mirror in a moment, and it's miraculous, and it's beautiful. But if you give me 15 minutes, I can get something on that mirror. It doesn't take long for me to be right back where I was before. So how do I keep my mirror clean? Jesus says, abide. Stay connected to me. Live life with me. See, you have to connect to Jesus, abide with Jesus, walk with Jesus, talk with Jesus, live in Jesus in order to keep the mirror clean. So he says, if you'll stay connected to me and abide, we'll keep that mirror clean. Now, you're awesome because you're here on a Sunday morning when it's cold and yucky out. So that tells me something about you. You're durable, tough, right? And you're weird. You know, I mean, in the best of ways. In the best of ways. You see, there's all kinds of people in the world who think you're the weirdest people out there because you came here on a Sunday morning. But you know that something good happens when you come to church. Because when you come to church, you gather with other believers and you get into the presence of the Lord and you study his word and you abide. And sometimes life is so hard, the other 6 days, you can't wait to get to church on Sunday morning to be with other believers and to abide. But you don't have to wait till Sunday. In fact, Sundays are too far apart for us to keep our mirrors clean. What does it look like for us to abide every day? I saw in the folder of information about the church, there's all kinds of other things you can get involved in. And Bible study groups and fellowship groups and opportunities to be together. And I think we should seize every one of those opportunities and be together as often as we can be, because the more we're together, the more likely I am to successfully abide with Jesus. You help me abide. You do. So I'm grateful for that, because the church is a powerful force in helping me abide. But the reality is, I need more than just that. Sunday morning won't do. When I was a kid, we had Sunday mornings. We had Sunday afternoon choir practice and children's quizzing. We had Sunday night church. We had Wednesday night church. There was a Thursday night Bible study. And for some reason, we were always at the church on Saturday. I don't know why. But even that wasn't enough to keep my mirror clean. I discovered that the Lord wants me to meet with Him every day so that I can commit myself to abide moment by moment with Him. Every morning I get up, 6 o'clock. I'm getting so old now I don't even need the alarm clock, you know? It's built in somewhere. I get up and Jesus and I go start the coffee. And then I sit in the same spot, and I get out my notebook where I record my praises and prayer requests, and I get out the scripture, and I abide with Jesus. And as I abide with Jesus, He helps me, before the day has even begun, to keep my mirror clean. And then throughout the day, I go back and spend time with Jesus any moment that I am willing. He'll go to work with me. He'll drive with me. He'll go to Culver's with me. Jesus goes everywhere I want to go. And He and I get to stay connected. We get to abide. And if I abide with Jesus, my mirror stays clean. If I leave Jesus in the car and go where I want to go and I leave Him out, I'm likely to get some gunk on my mirror. Amen? Anybody else sense that in your life? But when I abide with Him, He helps me keep my mirror clean. Because I don't even know right from wrong if it isn't for the Scripture and the Holy Spirit. What does it look like for you to abide? How are you going to keep the mirror clean? You can't do it by your own willpower. You got to have the Lord's help. He'll show you right from wrong. He'll show you the way to go and not to go. He'll guide you moment by moment, but only if you abide. I've discovered something. I'll never abide with Jesus if I don't choose the time and the place. If I don't, it'll never happen. It'll be like one of those things that we'll say to each other afterwards. We'll say, hey, we ought to get together sometime. We'll say, yeah, we totally should. Are we going to? No, we never are. Yeah, it's just something nice to say, you know? That's how my time with Jesus is, if I don't pick a time and a place and commit to meet Him there. He's always available. Question is, will I meet with Jesus? Not will He meet with me. My wife is creative and artsy, and I asked her to make me a sticker. She designed this sticker. It says, Abide, John 15:5. And I use the sticker as a reminder in my life to spend time with Jesus every day. I wonder if the Lord might challenge us this morning on this cold winter morning, this revival weekend. See, because I get the feeling that if there's not revival in our hearts and lives, it's not God's fault, because He's ready and willing. The question is, have we chosen to abide? If you have a time and a place, or the Holy Spirit lays something in your mind, and you'd make a commitment this morning, and you need a reminder, I put some stickers on the altar down front here, and the worship band's going to come in just a moment, and we're going to close out the service with a song. But if you'd like to grab a sticker, you can grab one of these as a reminder of the message this morning. If you've decided you want to abide with Jesus, you can get one of these stickers, and you can stick it on your laptop or stick it on your water bottle or stick it on your alarm clock to remind you. Stick it on your forehead. I don't care where you stick the sticker. The key is that you stick to the pattern of abiding. And at different times in life, the schedule changes. So you got to pick a time. I know my wife used to treasure the nights when the kids would go to bed. And she would say, that's my key time. And so when the kids were small, the mornings didn't work for her. And for me, I'm a morning person. You may be a night owl. Whatever your best time is, when will you spend time with Jesus and abide? So the stickers are down front here. How do you get the mirror clean? You repent and confess and ask Jesus and he'll clean it. How do you keep it clean? You abide day by day, morning by morning, moment by moment. Jesus, thank you for the opportunity to be challenged by your scripture this morning to abide. We want to reflect you. We want to see you more clearly and reflect you more clearly to our neighbors and our friends and our family and our loved ones who don't know you. But Lord, we can't reflect you if our mirrors are covered with gunk. Thank you for the cleaning of the mirrors you did this morning. So many hands went up who prayed that prayer. We're clean and shiny again, Lord, thanks to your blood shed on the cross. But Lord, we want to stay clean. And we want to stay reflective. So we ask you, bring to our minds the time, the place, and the commitment. For some, it might be just coming on Sunday mornings more regularly. Maybe they're here and it's the first time they've been here in several weeks. And maybe they just need to lock it in on their calendar. For some, it's that small group or Bible study they've been talking about joining. Maybe that would be the next step you have for them. For others, they know that it's first thing tomorrow morning, or it's later this afternoon, or it's at night before bed. Help carve into our lives a commitment to abide. And when we do, Lord, you'll help us keep tabs on the status of our mirror and how well we are reflecting your glory. Thank you, Lord. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So as the worship band is leading us in song, you can just slip right up here, get a sticker if you'd like. You can grab one after the service. Tonight I'm going to tell a couple of stories, maybe some funny stories, but we're going to talk about what it looks like to intentionally and strategically reflect to our neighbors, friends, and loved ones. Thanks so much.
Would you stand as we sing?